Amen. This morning, we're going to move not in a new direction, but in a different kind of direction. We're going to talk about how real love, meaning the agape that lives in us, brings assurance into our life. You know, when you hear, like, for example, the theme of 1 John, which is chapter 20, verse 5, you know, where we know that we are in him and we know that he is true and the true one lives in us and we know for sure that we have eternal life. Amen? But see, God wants you to know that, meaning that you have the assurance of eternal life. You know that in your heart, God wants you to know if you belong to him and you died right now, you are going home, you are saved. You don't have to worry about, am I saved? You know you are saved. Amen? And there's nothing greater than knowing that. Amen? So, you know, we've been talking about the evidence of the Christian life, knowing that we don't practice a habitual life of sin and so forth. But we know that also the highest evidence that a person is a child of the living God is love. Amen? The agape of God living in us. Love is the highest expression of righteousness found in the living Word of God. And matter of fact, you know, John mentions love so many times in this epistle, more than any other New Testament book. Think about that, except for 1 Corinthians. I mean, more, it's like John is almost like a broken record. I say that in love, okay? I'm going to say, now, John, do you have a little bit more? It's all about love. And that's right. You know, when you get to the end of your life like John, that's all that matters. Is that all that matters? It doesn't matter if you're rich, if you're poor, but do you love people? Amen? Because that's what a Christian does, because we have his love living in us. But God wants us to have that assurance. Remember, the Bible says, now faith is the, what is it? Faith is the what? Hope. That's how many translations do we have here? Listen, I teach out of the New King James Bible. You know what I mean? And so I know that God won't condemn you to whatever translation you have. When you get to heaven, you'll get straightened out. But it's a new King. You know, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does substance mean? Faith is now the assurance. Do you have assurance that the Word of God is true? Boy, that's in any situation, in whatever you're facing. See, we are to have that. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart. We're going to go to the throne of grace. It says, with a true heart full of assurance of faith. Assurance, divine assurance, is the certainty that everything that God says is certain, is true, and it can never be changed. Amen? And so we have that wonderful assurance. So real love, when we walk in real love, it does something to the believer. It releases into our heart real assurance from the Holy Spirit of God. Now, and that's something we all need. You know, when you talk about loving one another, and here we're going to get into Cain and Abel and all that this morning. You remember Jesus there in Matthew's gospel, chapter 24, I think it's 10 through 12, 13, right in there. He talks about what it's going to be like in the last days, and he mentions the beginning of sorrows. And he says that lawlessness is going to abound. Remember, sin is lawlessness. Amen? Okay, and it's going to be everywhere. It's going to be abounding. And it says, and the love of many, and the word love is agape. So he's speaking only to the believers or professing believers. He says, and the love of how many? Many, not a few people. Many professing Christians, it says, will grow cold. Now, it didn't say that their love has always been cold. It says it will grow cold. Now, listen carefully. Cold love produces horrible things, especially in God's church. Amen? So cold love produces hate. Cold love produces envy. Cold love produces murder. Cold love walks in darkness. It does not walk in the light. But you know what it really does with the beginning of sorrows about when there's lawlessness in the church and lawlessness in the land and that cold love is in the hearts of professing believers? Listen to what happens to the family. Jesus said in Mark 13:12, he says, "Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And a child will rise up against his parents and cause them to be put to death." And Jesus said, "And you're going to be hated by all for my name's sake." Boy, listen, we're going to be away. Amen. That's my prayer, that God, we're taken out before all those things happen. But that's the beginning of sorrows. We may see that part, amen? But we won't see the wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon this Christ-rejecting planet. Now, love, the true love of God that is alive in a Christian's heart, that is the evidence, the proof, that is the true litmus test, if you will, that a child of God really is born again, amen? Okay, with all that being said, we're going to talk again this morning about real love and how it brings assurance to the believer, beginning in verse 10. It says, "In this," or literally, "by this." Now, we were there last Sunday. I'm just kind of a little repeat here. "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are" what? "Manifest." They're real. They're made evident. And how are they made evident? Well, whoever does not practice what? Righteousness, being right with God and right with their neighbor. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his what? So John is speaking to Christians in the church because the word brother speaks of family. We're not talking about loving anyone in the world, although we love our neighbor as ourselves. We love our enemies. He's talking about in the church here. He says, now, when you look at that verse, what did I say last time? I believe I said, this is God's truth. Man, this is the word of God. And what does God do? He divides the human family on this planet, in every generation, into only two families. Only two. There's no middle ground. God says a person is either a child of God, you belong to me, or if you don't, you are a child of the wicked one or a child of the devil. So that means no matter who a person may be, on this planet, there are only two kinds. You are either in Christ, and in Christ all shall live, amen, or you are dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins. That's just the way it is. And if you are dead in trespasses and sins, you are in Adam, and the Bible says in Adam all die. So as we look through our text this morning, we see the results of what two fathers produce in individuals. So if you're making any notes, John is going to mention in verse here 11 and 12, he's going to mention murder. And then in hatred in verses 13 and 15, and 16 and 17, indifference or apathy, and then the following verses are all about love. So let's begin now in verse 11. John writes, and he says, "Well, listen, for this is the message that you have heard from the very beginning." What is that message? That we should love one another. Do you know that the church today, do we need a new message? No, we have the message right here that we should love one another. And that message will never change. It will never be altered because it is the word of God. We are commanded in every generation to love one another. Look back with me to chapter 2, if you will, and look at verse 7. When John writes, he says, "Brethren, our loved ones, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment." Now, then he's referring to, in context, Leviticus 19:18, the law where they are to love one another. He says, "So, but an old commandment," I'm not writing a new, but an old one, "which you have heard from the beginning." The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Now, the command that he's speaking of, as I've already taught on this, remember, is not new. It's not a new commandment, but it's new in quality, okay? So, you know, like I've always said, right now, I'm not teaching you anything new, amen? No, everything I'm teaching you is 2,000 years old, amen? But it's just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. So doctrinal Christianity is always new or old to every generation, but when a person who is not born again, he hears the word that's like today, 2,000 years old, he is born from above, then everything becomes new, amen? And that's what he's talking about here. Look at verse 8 now. He says, again, a new commandment, here it comes, I write to you, which thing is true or real in him, meaning Christ Jesus, and real in you, I pray. So we all know that if we are born from above, that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given unto us, amen? And not only that, we know that the Holy Spirit lives in us. And the Bible says in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit, his the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Bill, the fruit of the Spirit that lives in me is what? Love. So when we walk in the Spirit, we live in the Spirit, we're going to do, love is going to come out of us because it lives inside of us, the divine love of God. God's love only lives in a believer, a Christian. It doesn't live in anyone else. Amen? It's not found in this world. So we all know the new commandment. This fellowship here, in the very beginning, all those years and years and years ago, over three decades ago, the church was established on the new commandment and other commandments as well. And we know the new commandment to be John 13, 34 and 35. When Jesus came into the disciples there in the upper room, he says, a new commandment I give unto you. He says that ye love one another. Now, we know that's not the new part. You've heard me teach it so many times. The new part is that ye love one another, and then Jesus says, exactly the same way that I've loved you. Amen? And that is the new part. So that is a command, Christian. It's not an option. Jesus is telling us, don't you ever treat agape or love as a noun, because it's a verb. Love, God's love in us is always to be demonstrated. Amen? Not just spoken, that's good, but it's to be demonstrated in our life. He says, so you don't demonstrate or just say it, you practice it, you do it. And then he says in the next verse, he says, and by this, all will know. Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So people of the world, they don't know that you are really a true disciple of Jesus because you come to church or you're water baptized or you read your Bible or any of those things. And those are all important things. But he says, oh no, that's not how you're going to know that at all. Jesus said again, he says, by this, not miracles, the miracles are good, the gifts of the Spirit are good, speaking in tongues, all those things are wonderful, praise the Lord. But that's not how you're identified by the world. He says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love or have love one for another. So it's not about what we say, it's about what we do. Amen? Now, look at verse 11. And this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, that command. And then he says, not as Cain. So there's the contrast. We're definitely not to love each other like Cain loved, are we? No, who was Cain? Who was was of the wicked one? And look what he did. He murdered. Who did he murder? He murdered his brother. Now that word murder literally means he slaughtered, he butchered his own brother. He actually cut his throat. Horrible. That's what he did to his brother. And it says, and why? What a great question. Why in the world would he do that? Why did he murder his brother? Look at it. The reason, because his works were what? Evil, but his brothers were righteous. This is not going to help anyone, but that's the last use of the word righteous or righteousness in the first epistle of John. Now, but here's what I want you to see that's very important. And there's little things like this we can miss when we study the Word of God. I want you to notice that John is talking about hate, he's talking about murder, he's talking about love and all this. And what does he do? He takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis, which if you want to read it later, it'll be Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, I think, about Cain and Abel. But what's important about that is when John takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis, you know what that should say to you? It should say, John believed that the book of Genesis was part of God's word. Do you understand? Because today people say, oh, no, no, the garden was a myth. Adam and Eve were the myth. No, no, no. He's saying, I believe in Adam and Eve. I believe in Cain and Abel. I believe in the Garden of Eden. I believe that that's where they sinned. Are you following me? So he validated the entire book of Genesis, which every Christian should do and every teacher should do. He believed in that. So we know the story here about Cain and Abel. You know, Adam and Eve, they were removed from the garden because they sinned. And then when they left the garden, of course, God made a sacrifice for them, covered them with the coats of probably a sheep of animals. We're not told what kind, but we know blood was shed. And then God in his love went out of the garden with Adam and Eve, and he sat there at the entrance of the Garden of Eden, the two cherubim with flaming swords of fire. Amen? That's what we have at our front door. And so what that did, it prevented them, Adam and Eve, or anyone in the future from ever going or returning to the garden. Amen? Now, the reason I said all that, I want you to just think about Adam and Eve. Here they are. They're outside now, and they had two sons, Cain and Abel. Now, question, Cain and Abel, were they born with a fallen nature? Yes. Absolutely. Now, a fallen sin nature. You know what's really sad? Did Cain and Abel, did they have grandma and grandpa? No, they didn't have that at all. They had two weird parents. No, listen, I mean, you ever just kind of make a movie of it? There's only four people on the planet and a snake called the serpent, okay? You know, you think about it. I mean, what does your dad do? I mean, can you imagine? Oh, he named all the animals, I don't know. How about your mom? I don't know, she talks to the devil all the time. I mean, do you ever just think about that? I mean, you're kind of lonely. I mean, there's nobody there. So, Adam, where are you at? I don't know. No wonder never mind. I mean, think how weird, I mean, it all was, and so forth. And then it says, just hold your place if you want to. I encourage you. I love to hear the Bible pages turn. Genesis chapter 4, look at verse 2. Now, they had these two sons, Cain and Abel. Now, Genesis 4, 2, Abel was a keeper of sheep. Okay, so he was a shepherd. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, a tiller of the ground, did God curse the ground? Yes, he did. Okay. And it says, in the process of time, that's very important, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain did something. Now, we're looking at the first recorded worship session to God in the Word of God, okay? So Cain did something. He brought an offering, and look where he brought it from, the fruit of the ground. So it could have been carrots or onions or beets, I don't know, asparagus. He brought an offering from the fruit of the ground, and he brought it to whom? To the Lord. Okay, here comes Abel. Now Abel, he brought an offering too. It was the firstborn of his flock, which means the firstborn would be the finest lamb that he had, and knowing then that would be a blood sacrifice, okay? And it says he brought the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. That means he brought the best portion to the Lord, and the Lord, look how what he did. Well, he respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Now, do you ever just wonder why Cain did that? Why did Cain, I sit there and I go, okay, you know what to do. You remember what I said, the word process of time is very important? Amen? So do you think, surely, here you have Cain and Abel, they grew up together, and if you know anything about the fallen nature of children, they always do things they should not do. Amen? Yes. Thank you. Yeah, you can talk to me. You're my favorite service. Now, don't you think, since they have a fallen nature, I mean, did they go up and mess with the cherubim? They got the flaming swords of fire. Did they maybe spit? You know, kids, I'm not reading. I'm not adding to Scripture. I'm thinking, you can see how I think. You see how I think. And I just see them. They're playing, and they're trying to sneak in, okay? But they're not going to get in. But during that process of time, they learned something. They learned how they were to bring offerings unto God. And Cain was so angry. Maybe he was angry because they got kicked out of the garden. Does that make sense? I mean, maybe if he has a fallen nature, and maybe he was blaming his dad all the time, or who knows what was going on. I don't want to read in the scripture, but they're kids. But they grew up. Cain knew to bring the right sacrifice unto God, but he didn't. He did it his own way. He did it without blood, and he didn't do it by faith. He brought it from the fruit of the ground, and the ground was cursed, and Cain did not care. So he approached God, and it says, but God did not respect Cain and his offering. He was very angry. Cain got upset, and his countenance fell, man. He just bowed his head, and the Lord said to Cain, this is so good, Cain, why are you angry? In other words, Cain, you know what's going on. You know what you're to do. Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, if you walk by faith and do what I've told you to do, hey, you'll be accepted. And if you do not do well, look at this word, first mention of sin in the Bible, sin lies at the door. That means like a devil, like a demon ready to get on you. And his desire is what? For you, his desire, sin wants to enslave you, son. But you should rule over it. That's called the grace of God, God the Father teaching Cain. Amen? Sin can't, you can rule over it, Cain. Just do what I'm telling you to do. Now Cain, he didn't like it. So Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So Cain murdered his brother, but Cain could not kill a sacrifice for the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? Man, now this is the first case in the Bible of domestic violence in the home, okay? That's where it took place. So Cain, the first murderer upon earth. Now listen, Cain was not a murderer because he killed his brother. He killed his brother because he was a murderer. Does that make sense? God, isn't that sad? I mean, think about that. And here is Abel, the first man of faith. Abel, who was the first martyr. And why did Cain kill Abel? Well, verse 12, his works were evil. And that word evil is the same word that is used for the wicked one. In other words, his father was the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was also a liar from the beginning. Amen? That doesn't mean that the devil fathered Cain. It means that his attitude and his heart was in line with the devil himself. So Cain murdered his brother. And then what did he do? He did just like his father would do. He lied. Remember, God came unto Cain and said, Cain, where's your brother? Well, I don't know where he is. He says, am I my brother's keeper? Now, how would you like to talk to God like that? I don't have to take care of that crummy kid. And God says, whoa, what have you done? I hear thy brother's blood crying from the earth. It's speaking. Now listen, when you think about that attitude, that is the attitude. What John is doing, he's saying the attitude of Cain is alive and well in that generation, and it's alive and well in our generation. Amen? The descendants of Cain, they don't like Christians. Come on. They don't like real children of God. That's why, look at the next verse, verse 13. That's why John says, look at it, do not marvel. Don't be blown away. Don't be surprised, my brethren, if the world hates you. Literally, it's present tense, so it would be if the world continually hates you. Listen, the world is still filled with the descendants of Cain, aren't they? Yes, again, they're in this world. And listen, but here's what I want you to see. We know that the world doesn't love us. That's okay, but we're not of this world. But for this to come into the church, it should cause every Christian to weep. Whenever we see anyone that comes into the church, loved one, and they're hating each other, there's a problem. Amen? There's a major problem. Let no Christian ever live on the same plane as the devil. Amen. He is defeated. He is a liar, loved one. We're the children of God. So what does John do? He gives us, the believer, that when we walk in real love, when we love each other, look at the incredible assurance that he gives us in verse 14. He says, now, we know, in other words, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we know that we have passed from what? From death. What will we pass to? To life. So he says, listen, we know something. And this is assurance. I hope you know that. It says, we have passed, man. We've crossed over permanently. It literally, that word pass there is a word that speaks of migrating from one country all the way over into another country. We're no longer in darkness. We're in the kingdom of God. Amen? Now he says, we know that we have passed over permanently out of death to life. Why? Well, because we, that word we is very important. In the Greek, in the writing of it, there's like a tremendous stress placed on that one word we, okay? It says, because we love the brethren. Again, that's the foundational scripture, the new commandment, the great commandment, love never fails of this church. Now listen to me. John does not say, because we love the brethren, we have passed from death, out of death into life. Look what he says. He said, the tangible evidence for the believer, the assurance that we have, the tangible evidence is that we have passed out of death into life, and that we are real children of God, is because we now do something. We love each other. Amen? And that is very, very important. Now listen, if this love is not evident in your life, in my life, then our salvation should be questioned. It is the number one litmus test of the believer. Do you understand? I mean, it is a command that we love each other like Christ loved us, loved one. Why? Man, why can't we say we better check out our salvation? Well, number one, I can assure you, if you don't walk in love, you have no assurance. There's no you if you don't walk in the love of God, you have no assurance, believe me. Now, why? Look at verse 14, the end of it. He who does not love, now let's begin it again. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother, we're talking about Christians now, or professing Christians, abides, literally remains, or is held continually in death. God, that spiritual death. Loved one, where there is no agape love, there is no life. Amen? That's what it's saying. So there is no such thing as a lifeless, real child of God. You can't be lifeless when his life is in you. Amen? If you are born again, man, there's something going on in your life. So the absence of that love is evidence that we are not abiding in him, that we are abiding in death, and that is the same condition of the unsaved. That's why 1 John 4:7 is so important. Let me read it to you. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone, say that word, everyone who loves, agape, is born of God. There is the evidence of the new birth. And not only do you love one another, it says, and you know God, you've experienced God. Now, but he who does not love does not know God. You've never experienced him. You don't have a relationship with him. Why? For God is love. You know, I found a paperback book about a month ago that's out of print, and it's just a wonderful little tiny, written in kind of archaic language. It was written in 1909 or whatnot by Harrison. His name is Harrison, and he said this about that scripture. He said, love has not existence apart from God, and God has no existence apart from love. Why? God is love. Amen? God is love. Now look at verse 15. Whoever hates whom? Oh, that's talking about the church. Whoever hates his brother, and that word hate is, again, continuous, meaning an habitual, ongoing lifestyle of hate. His brother, look what he says, is a murderer. We could change your name to Cain. Didn't that go over big? What did Jesus tell us in Matthew's gospel, the 15th chapter, I think the 19th verse? He says, for out of the heart proceed what? Sexual idolatries and this and that and murders. It's a heart issue, loved one. And if you don't love your brother. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:21, he said this, talking to the people there about what the scribes and the Pharisees has taught. He says, hey, you've heard it, that it was said to you of old, meaning by the scribes or rabbis and so forth, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Now, meaning then of the local courts, okay? But, now Jesus is going to change everything. But I say to you, he's talking about murder now. I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother. The word anger there means a brooding, simmering anger that is kept alive in your heart and is not, and you will not let it die, okay? So whoever is angry with his brother shall be in the danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, raka, you know what that word raka means in Hebrew? You Democrat, no. I'm joking. I'm trying to lighten it up a little bit. You Republican, no. Come on. That wasn't in Scripture. I added that. In case you write me, okay? I know I added it. Now, he says, no, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, which is talking about slandering your brother, ruining their reputation, is in danger of hellfire. So listen to me now. Jesus talking on the Sermon on the Mount to all the people that are there, and he says the scribes and Pharisees, they did something. They made murder a physical act or an external act. Jesus said, oh no, murder doesn't begin like that. Murder does not begin when you load a gun or sharpen your knife. Amen? No, he says, listen, it belongs, it started in your heart a long time ago. And he says, listen, hatred and murder belong to the realm dominated by the devil, okay? Now, I want you to listen again to what John says about those who hate. And just hold your place and look back at chapter 2, verse 9. He's talking to those who profess certain things. He says, he who says he is in the light or walks in the light and hates his brother, that is a continuous hate, okay? Hates his brother, is in what? Darkness, that spiritual atmosphere of darkness. And look what he says, even until now. So again, he's speaking to those that are in, who say that they are believers. And look at the contrast now. But he who loves his brother abides in the light. And there's no cause for stumbling in him, meaning he's not going to cause anybody to stumble. But he who hates his brother, that continue hate, meaning he hates that Christian brother, is in darkness. He walks in darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. When I taught that before, remember what I said? These people, they say something. They believe they're walking in the light, but they're not walking in the light because they're in darkness, loved one. Man, they're in trouble. They believe that they know where they're going. God says, you don't know where you're going at all. You're walking in darkness. You have lost all sense of direction in your life. They say, oh, and they believe that they can see, but no, darkness has blinded their eyes. Boy, what a horrible condition to be in. You know, John writes later in 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, here we are in the church right now, and if I'm sitting next to Mario and them, but I really don't love you, you know what I'm saying? Listen to what happens. God says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Woo! For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have received of him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Amen? Now, look at verse 15. whoever, that ongoing lifestyle, habitual lifestyle, whoever hates his brother is a what? Can you believe that? John is really going to build the church, isn't he? He's a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, meaning that here, in this context, he is not saved. It doesn't mean that a murderer cannot be saved. Amen? Jesus died for everybody. So, you know, like I always say about murderers, there are more murderers in America outside of prison than are inside prison. Amen? But John, no tolerance. Hate your brother? Call yourself a murderer. Now, and you're saying, well, Bill, I've never murdered anybody. I've never taken a life. But, you know, to hate someone, the intent is exactly the same thing. I read a story not too long ago. It was a very good story about a woman who was out in the woods. True story. Out in the woods, and she was attacked by a rabid animal, you know, rabid. And she, you know, you get rabies, right? You've heard of rabies, right? Okay. And so, man, she was rushed to the doctor, and they did all of the tests and all of that stuff, and the doctor said, you have rabies. We're going to have to treat you. And immediately, when she found out what the doctor said, that she had rabies, she pulled a pen and a pencil and paper out of her purse and started writing. And the doctor, he got so upset. He says, oh, listen to me. He said, are you making out your will? You don't do that because I'm going to treat you. Don't make out your will. And she says, oh, I'm not making out my will. She said, listen, he says, I'm making out of a list of all the people I'm going to bite. And there's a lot of people like that in the church today. Huh? You know, how you doing? I love you. You know, so remember those old werewolf movies? You know, I still get nightmares over the original werewolf and Dracula and Frankenstein. Never mind. Look at verse 16. Now, by this, very important, talking about assurance, okay? Real love brings assurance into our hearts. By this, we know what? Love. We know, now that literally means by this, by doing what God says, we know love as our permanent possession that is living in us. By this, we know love. Why? Well, because Jesus did something. He laid down his life for us. And we also ought to imitate his life, lay down our lives for the brethren. Anytime that you come to the word ought in the New Testament, it means we have an obligation, okay? That's what that word means. So it's a debt that we owe. And the only debt that I owe each of you and you owe me is Romans 13:8, and that is the debt of love. Amen? Owe no man nothing but love, and that's what we do here. So lay down our lives. How do you start doing that? That's a big job, isn't it? I'm going to lay down my lives for the brother. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't do what Jesus said, you'll never lay down your life for anything. Jesus said, anyone who desires to follow me must deny himself, disown himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And so that's where we start at. The Bible says in 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also, and there's that word, ought, we're indebted, to love one another. Now, we know that our Lord, thank God, he came from heaven to earth. He laid his life down for us of his own volition, willingly. He wanted to. It was a joy that was set before him. Amen? Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. He took our place. But Jesus also did something. He died that we might live through him. Amen? He died that we might walk as he walked. He died also that we might love others as he loved us. And so that's very important. It's been said, and I think it was, I've lost my note on this years ago, I think it was Warren Wiersbe who said it, and probably he stole it from somebody, but he's in heaven now. But anyway, he said this. No, I don't mean he stole it like he stole it. Man, you take it literally, don't you? He said, every Christian knows John 3:16. That's true, isn't it? for God so loved the world. Every Christian knows John 3:16, but how many Christians really pay attention to 1 John 3:16? Wow, that's a good word. Listen, the example of our love, our example of love is what? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Philippians 2:5 that we are to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind that was in Christ also abide in us. So Jesus, he sacrificed himself on the cross for those who didn't love him, didn't want him. He died for all of us. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this. This is the greatest love, he said, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did. Amen. Now, the chances of all of us ever being called upon to do that is probably, in America, very rare. Amen? And that's why I think John moved into verse 17, because he says, okay, but this right here is something we will be faced with for sure. He says, whoever has this world's goods. In other words, if you have a few pennies in your bank, you have some food, a car to drive, you know, whatever. But he sees his brother in need. Literally, that would be, you sees his brother in need over a period of time, not just one time, but over a long period of time, and shuts up his heart from him. He closes his heart shut like a door. How does the agape, or the love of God, abide in him? John Stott put it this way: as life does not dwell in the murderer, so love does not dwell in the miser. That's a good word. But what is John really saying here? Now listen, are warm words, spoken words from a Christian, are they bad? No. When we encourage other people, is that bad? No. So warm words are always good, but here's the problem with our words. I mean, for example, will our words saying, oh, I love the kids in Mexico, will that feed them? No, we have to do something to feed them. Amen? So that's what John is talking about here. I mean, listen, you know, if we don't do something, how are the hungry going to eat, especially in Camargo? So when we look at here, words, like with the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite, did it pour in the oil and the wine? No, it didn't at all. Yet, but the priest and the Levite, when they were coming down from Jerusalem, their temple duties were over, they were on their way home, they passed that man on the road that was half dead. They didn't do one thing for him except pass him by. Amen? They didn't pour in oil. They didn't pour in wine because they couldn't do that. But they could do this. They could defend their faith. What do you mean? I work at the temple. I'm a priest, and this is a Levite, and we love the Lord. But they could defend their faith, but their faith and love could not be demonstrated. Does that make sense? And so that's what they're talking about here. But listen, this verse is very misunderstood. And that's why it's important to always, when you study the Bible, go and study other scriptures in context with this. Amen? So we have to be wise about this. So when we think of this verse, yes, it means we're to help people, of course, but it's not speaking of a handout. A handout doesn't help people. A handout keeps a person exactly where they are. Whenever Peter and John, when they went up to the ninth hour of prayer, and there was the man begging for alms, the beggar, remember it, sitting at the temple. And what did Peter do? He looked upon him and he said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Amen? So what was Peter saying? Peter says, my Father in heaven does not have one thing to keep you in the condition that you're in. You want to stay in that condition. You want me to give you the money, and you're going to be there tomorrow. But God doesn't have anything to keep you in that condition. God always changes our condition. Amen? And so that's what Peter did. So we don't want to enable a brother or a sister to stay in the same condition that they're in. If, what does the Bible say in what is it, 2 Thessalonians, I don't know, 3:10, right in there someplace. What did Paul say? He says, if you don't work, you don't. Now, that means if you are capable, if a Christian is capable of working, and some are not. But those that are capable, you know, if we go and they go, oh, listen, man, I'm in trouble. You know, I've did this and I've overspent. Well, listen, if we to bail them out is not going to really help them. They need to learn how to bail themselves out and not overspend. Amen? Is that tacky? Tacky. What kind of word is that? I don't even like that word. No. No, listen, we actually help them, okay? But so loving others is really a lot more than just money or whatnot. It could be you go to their house, you bring them a dinner, go to the hospital and pray over them. Amen? You encourage them. Now look at verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. In other words, just a bunch of talk, but in deed or in action and truth, meaning we love others God's way. Anyone can say, be warm, be filled. Amen? I'm going to be praying for you. What was your name again? Okay, you don't care. Come on. No, look at verse 19. Now watch this. I love this verse. He says, now, and by this, by what? Well, doing what we just read about loving others, you know, and so forth, showing love by in deed and truth. It says, by this, we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we know that we are of the what? And if you know that you are of the truth, look what happens. And shall, and there's that word. Real love brings assurance to your heart. We shall assure, or literally persuade, or set at rest our hearts, our inner person, before God, in the presence of God. Man, listen, he's right there. So listen to me now. This is so important. Love in action brings great assurance to our hearts. Is there anything better than knowing we are of the truth? Is there anything better than knowing we are truly saved, that we're really children of God? Amen? That, I mean, where you're assured of that. You don't go around, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if, you know, I don't know what's going to happen to me. No, 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 loved one. Our heart can be assured. See, when we love other people the way God says to do it, there is an incredible assurance that rushes into your heart by the Spirit of God. Amen? And that's what he's saying right here. But look what happens in verse 20. For if our heart condemns us. Now that is present tense, meaning if our heart continually, never ending, beats us up, condemns us, look what the word says. God is greater than our what? Than our heart. And not only that, does God know all things? Our Father knows all things about the situation. Now listen to me. I have, believe it or not, you probably don't believe this, but it's the truth. God knows it. I have a very tender heart. Now, I may not show it, but I do. Not really, but no, I have a very tender heart, loved one, and my heart is highly, highly skilled in condemning me, okay? Maybe not yours, but mine is. And my heart sometimes can beat me up for days and nights. I lose sleep and so forth. And let me give a perfect example. I don't know how many months ago, maybe it was last year, you might remember the story. I told you that my wife and I were taking some kind of paperwork to the church accountants who figure, you know, do all your stuff here and whatever they do. And so it was in Watauga, and we pulled up there, and I turned in. But the moment I turned in, there was a tax office, and here's or the accountant office, and I pulled in. Right to my left, I looked, and there was a little teenage girl, maybe 13, 14 years old. She was totally naked from here down. And she turned, and she looked at me, and I stopped the car, and I said, oh, my God. And my heart, it broke for her. And I immediately just pulled up and got into the parking place. By the time I got back, though, she was gone. I didn't know where she was. I could not find her. Becky and I, we were so upset. And for days and days, I mean, literally, I grieved during the night. I grieved during the day. I feel like I failed her because I wanted to help her. Amen? But I didn't. But you know what it says here? God is greater than our heart. Amen? My heart is killing me. But God says God's greater than our heart. He knows all things. He knows that I wanted to help her. But I didn't see it like that. Are you following me? But he knew my heart. He knew that my intentions were real. Listen to me now. Sometimes if you're not careful, you will allow your heart to give you the wrong verdict. Amen? Oh, you have to be careful, you know, and so forth. So you don't want that to happen. I failed her. I believe, still believe it. But I didn't fail her because I didn't love her. I wanted to help her, and God knows my heart was sincere. Now listen, what causes our heart to condemn us? What really causes it? You ready? Lack of love. It's lack of love. When you don't, when you know to love others, when you know to do what God says, listen, that's how you win. Do you understand? That's how you have assurance. When you are going through hell and somebody's trying to destroy your life and they are lying about your family, and believe me, over 40 years of ministry, I know what I'm talking about. Does it hurt? It kills you. Do you weep? Yes. But when you love God's way. Is it easy to love God's way? No. But when you do it, because the strength of the Holy Spirit is in you. When you do it God's way, you know what happens? Immediately you have assurance. You see, it'd be easy to punch them. Ooh. I'll show you my ninja move. I don't have any. Do you understand what I mean? You can't fail. See, love never fails. Love doesn't always win. It never fails. Does it hurt? It hurts. But you know what? You did it God's way, and you have that assurance in your heart. See, love is the defining mark of the Christian. But sometimes, you know, we say things, and our heart is pure, and we get in all kinds of trouble. And my heart, listen, got in trouble last week. You know, I love my wife. We've been married, I don't know, 45, 60, 40, I don't know, a long time. We're so comfortable together, you know what I mean? And so she was standing in the mirror, you know, I'm getting dressed, she's getting dressed, and she just starts going off. You know how women do. I'm not being critical. Look at my dress. This dress looks horrible on me. Look at me, I'm getting old, and look at my hair. Am I fat? And all these things. And she says, can you not just give me a compliment? And I just go, well, you have good eyesight then, I guess. You know. Hey, my Father knows my heart. No, no, no. Verse 21, quickly. Men, learn from me. Don't do that. Look at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, thank you, Lord. Look what happens. Here it comes. We have what? Okay, we have boldness. That word means we are persuaded. It means we have assurance. Oh, if our heart does not condemn us, we have assurance toward God. Why? Oh, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Oh, love for the brethren, loving each other. And look at the boldness of God in prayer. Look what the reason. What does it do? Two things. Well, number one, because we keep His commandments. And number two, we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. When we love the brethren, when we walk in love, the highest test of the Christian, evidence, a proof. Loved one, listen. We all of a sudden, you can run into the throne of grace and speak with our Father. And it says with boldness, you can, meaning confidence, assurance. Why? You walk in love. You're obeying His commandments. You're doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. Amen? And what does that do? You go there because you have access because of Jesus, and you have access without condemnation. Amen? There are no charges against you at the throne of grace. All of your sins have been paid for. Amen? Okay. Now, and you go there. What incredible assurance. Because we love one another, I can pray with assurance because our hearts are right with each other. They're right before God. You know, when we walk in love, we can pray for other people. I'm going to ask you a question. Is it the will of God for everyone to be saved? Okay. Is that scripture? Okay, so we know that the Word of God then reveals the will of God. Amen? So when we go to prayer, we have assurance in our hearts. Now listen, assurance The root of assurance is faith. Remember? Now, faith is the substance or the assurance of things, evidence of things not seen. Remember? Okay. Now, so here we are. We go to the throne of grace, and we know that God's word is true because we are assured that God's word is true. And here is my loved one. They don't know Jesus. They're not born again, and I want to pray for them, and I can go because I love them, and I want them saved. God wants them saved, and so I can go to the throne of grace, and I can pray this prayer. In 1 John 5:14. Now, this is the confidence, that word again, that is the assurance that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, is it God's will to save the lost? Is it God's will for the prodigal to come home? Okay. Anything according to his will, look what happens. He hears us. Praise God. Now watch this. If we know that God, he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. That's an incredible, unbelievable scripture. Amen. Now, it doesn't say when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen. It just says it's going to happen. And you have to believe the word of God. Now, listen, it says there about walking in his love. What is the commandment in verse 21 that he's talking about? Look at verse 23 gives us the answer to that. And this is the commandment that we should believe. Number one, we should believe on the name of Jesus Christ, his son Jesus Christ. Number two, and love one another as he, meaning Jesus, gave us commandment, meaning the new commandment, John 13, 14, and 15. Now, so our Father issues us a twofold command. Number one, you believe. Number two, you love. Now listen, they cannot be separated. If you have believed in Christ, you are born again. His life is in you. Amen? And you can and will love one another. Now look at verse 24. Now he who keeps, guards, wants to, desires, he who keeps his what? His commandments. What a great word. You know, as we get over to chapter 5 of 1 John, what does it say? What is it, 1 John? Oh, 5:3, there it is. And this is love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not, but they're not going to weigh you down. They free you. Jesus told us in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we're to do that. So he who keeps his commandments, look at what happens. Watch this. It says, he who keeps his commandments abides or lives or remains continuously in him, meaning Jesus, and he, Jesus, in him. Now watch. By this, We know beyond a shadow of a doubt because it's experiential knowledge. By this we know that Jesus abides in us. In other words, he made his home in our hearts. He remains there. How does he do it? It says, by the Spirit whom he has given on us. By the Spirit, capital S. Isn't it funny that John doesn't say Holy Spirit? Matter of fact, this is the first mention of Spirit in 1 John. He says, by the Spirit which has been given to us. Listen, that is what I call incredible assurance. We have the assurance that Jesus lives in us, we live in him, and the Holy Spirit does it all. And we listen, there is no such thing as Christianity without the Holy Spirit. Amen? He is here. He's present with us right this minute. Let me give you one more scripture, okay? Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, these are the sons. They are the sons and the daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. You're his sons, you're his daughters, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now listen, the Spirit himself bears witness with, not to, with our spirit. Here it comes. That we are, present tense, we are and will ever be, we are the children of God. That's what you call the assurance of salvation. Amen? You know that you're saved. But listen to me, the Holy Spirit, oh, think how evident it was in the early church. Is it evident today? We need the Holy Spirit. Listen, do you know the Holy Spirit? Are you aware of the Holy Spirit? How can you be led by the Spirit if you don't know who the Spirit is? Amen? He loves us. He is here right now. Amos 3:3, how can two walk together if they're not in agreement? How can you be in agreement with the Spirit of God if you don't even know him? Listen, the Spirit of God, don't get restless. Listen, I'm going to close, but don't get restless yet. No, listen, I think about that. God, Lord, to be led by the Spirit means he's controlling your life. It means you know who he is. It means he's leading you into all truth because he's a Spirit of truth. It means that his love that's in you is going out into the world. Amen? Amen? It means that he is conforming you into the same image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory to glory in your life. Oh, listen, the Holy Spirit means if he is in you and you know him, it means that you're an ambassador for Christ. It means you're a fisher of men. Amen? You have a gifting. Oh, and I start thinking about all of that. It means that real love brings assurance. Do you have that assurance? Love, and listen to me. If you really believe God's word, you have assurance. It doesn't mean you won't hurt. It doesn't mean you won't say when. It doesn't mean you won't say how you're going to bring it to pass. Do you understand that? But it means that you believe he will bring it to pass. And you don't define it, you let him do it. Amen? Paul the Apostle, and I have just 3 minutes and we're going to go. 3.5. Paul the Apostle said about assurance. He said in Philippians 1:6, there it is. Being confident, that word means assured. Being confident, being persuaded of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will complete it until the very day of, amen? Very day. Listen to me. Do you believe that what God has started, he will finish? No, you have to really believe that when you're going through it. You see, assurance is what makes you, we're singing that song. We built our life on the foundation of Christ. He won't fail us, amen? He will never fail you. Do you believe that? So whatever he started in you, he is going to finish. And do you have that assurance? Do you have the assurance that the moment, and every one of us, this will happen to unless we are raptured out of here. Do you have the assurance that the moment that your body betrays you and your body gives up and you don't have any more life in your body, you're not dead? You know what happens? You don't even taste death because he tasted it for you. You don't even see death because he's already defeated it for you. Amen. He's already conquered death, the grave, sin, all of it. But do you have that assurance living in you right now that when you close your eyes, it's over? Oh no. To be absent from this crummy body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. Now that is assurance. That no, it's not the way I hope I am. No. You know. That's what assurance is. I'm gonna close with a scripture that I've read to you probably 50 million times over the last 35 years here. It's a scripture that I live on. It is a scripture, to me, is one of the greatest passages in the Word of the living God. It has been, and it still is, even to this very second, the greatest source of strength for me. It gives me the greatest assurance that I've ever had, no matter what I face, no matter how bad it is, no matter what's happening in the world, no matter what's happening in my life. No matter what I'm going through, and some of you are going through things this morning. Some of you are faced with things that are trying to weigh you down and discourage you. Would you make what I'm about to read your very own? And if you will do it, it'll change your life. May I read it to you? Yes. You've heard it before. Hebrews 13:5 from the Amplified Version. It says, be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. That right there is a challenge, isn't it? You know, when Becky and I were in our first pastorate and there was no food in the house and I would read that, I would go, oh God. You know what? Thomas he likes to eat. Father, amen? Be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For he, meaning God himself, has said, you ready for this? I will not in any way fail you. Do you believe that? That God, we were singing it, do you believe he'll ever fail you? Well, that's assurance, loved one. God, no matter what I'm going through, he'll never fail you. Never. Not only that, he says, I will never fail you and I'll never give you up. Oh, Lord, I'm failing. I'll never give you up. But I feel like I'm never give you up, Bill. Never give you up. I bought you with my blood. Amen. He says, oh, I'll never fail you. I'll never give you. I'll never leave you without support. Don't ever define that word support. I'll never leave you, God says, without support. I will never forsake you. He says, I will not, I will not, I will not. Emphatic in the Greek, three times. I will not in any degree leave you, helpless, forsake you, let you down, relax my hold upon you. And here comes that word, assuredly not. So take comfort. You be encouraged confidently and boldly say, here's the assurance, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear. I will not dread. I will not be terrified. What can man do to me? Amen. That is the living word of God. That's God's word. That's God's truth. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, I'm telling you, that has been like almost my life scripture. But John 8:32 is my life scripture. But I live right here. He'll never, no matter how I hurt, no matter if I'm sick, no matter if I'm lonely, no matter if I'm broke, I don't care what I'm faced with, death doesn't matter. I'm assured he will never leave me. Listen to me now. It will do no Christian, it will do you no good to read it, memorize it, if you don't believe it in your heart. You have to believe it. Do you understand? You have to say, I'm assured. I have assurance. I know it's real. I know that he'll do those things. You have to believe it, loved one. You have to let it be alive in your hearts. David said in Psalm 27:13, oh, I would have lost heart. I would have lost my assurance unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of my God in the land of the living. God is good. He is always doing good. He's doing good to you right now. He's going to do good to you tonight, and he's going to do good to you tomorrow. Amen. Our God is a good God, and he loves us. You can have assurance, but when you walk in real love, God brings all that assurance into your heart, and it changes everything. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, maybe there are those right now, they need assurance. There are some, maybe they're not sure that their marriage is going to work. They need assurance. They're not sure that they're saved. They're not sure that their prayers are answered. They're not even sure if they die, they'd go to heaven. And they're just struggling. And you love them and you're saying, won't you come to me? And I want your heart to be assured, but let me touch your heart. Let me touch your mind right now. If that's you, eyes are closed, Christians pray. Just lift your hand and say, Bill, that's me. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. That's right. God bless back. I see it. I just lift it. Don't God bless you. Don't fight God. Let him do this for you. Let him do this for you. God bless you. That's right. Right now, let God touch you. Let him do it. Yes, yes. Thank you. Father, you saw the hearts. It says, Lord, you know our hearts. You know everything about us, Lord. You know when we don't have assurance, when we do, when we're hurting, and you hate it. You hate for us to hurt like that, Lord. Lord, you saw those hands. Church, maybe you're listening live to all of you. Let's pray with me right now. Church, help me. Say, Father, I love you. I need assurance. Your assurance. Your certainty concerning your love for me. I'm going through it. I don't know really if heaven's my home. I don't know that my sins are forgiven. But I want that now. I want you to give me assurance. And that assurance is only found in one person, Jesus Christ. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. Even if you are already my Lord, I need the assurance. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Fill me with assurance. Fill me with assurance. Save me. In Jesus' name, I am saved. And the church says, amen.